Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. Open our hearts. Pour your spirit into our hearts. And enable us to grasp, Father, the supreme value of participating in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The parables in Matthew 13 are, as we have been reviewing them, parables of the kingdom. The first parable that Jesus gives us is the parable of the soils, in which the Master lays before us the different ways in which the word of the kingdom comes to us and how that word is received. And then the Lord Jesus gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares, explaining to us that the kingdom in this world is mixed. It's not pure, but in the world to come, it will indeed be purified. Then he gives us the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Each of these parables lay before us the fact that the kingdom grows. The parable of the mustard seed explains to us that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God will grow externally, geographically. And we know that's true from the time of Jesus Christ until the present time. The word of God has expanded throughout the world. The kingdom has grown, but it also grows internally. The parable of the leaven shows us this. And as leaven is hidden in a lump of dough, so the Holy Spirit is hidden within human lives. And then the results of that work of the Spirit pervade every human life in which the Spirit resides. And so the kingdom does grow in both of these ways. That's four parables. We have three to go. There are seven parables in all in this section of Matthew 13, and I think it's not without reason that the Lord Jesus lays before us seven parables, because he wants to give us a rounded picture of the kingdom. This morning we look at two more. These parables, which give to us the supreme value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a farmer comes upon that treasure suddenly, he in turn hides it. And then he goes and sells all that he has so he can buy that field. The kingdom is valuable. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls, going out there and spending a lot of time seeking those pearls. And when he comes upon one of great value, he sells all that he has and he buys it. See, that's the essence of what the Lord Jesus is laying before us. Participation, therefore, in this kingdom is of the greatest possible value. And we want to look at three things basically this morning. First of all, I want to look at the kingdom of heaven as the rule and the reign of Christ in and through human hearts. I think we need to review that this morning so we understand what Jesus is really getting at. And then more particularly, secondly, I want to look at the fact that these parables, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, emphasize the ultimate. And that's where it has to be seen. That's where the emphasis has to come down. The ultimate value, the ultimate worth of the kingdom. And then finally, we look at the fact that participation in the kingdom of heaven has the greatest value personally, as far as our social relationships are concerned, and as far as our culture as a whole is concerned. So let's briefly look at these points. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of Christ in and through human hearts. Of course, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven again in our text. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. What is this kingdom of heaven? Folks, in its essence, it is the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in and through human hearts. Through the hearts of people like you and me. Keep your finger there in Matthew and turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about the difference between slavery to sin and slavery to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle says this, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, the point that the apostle is trying to bring home is simply this, that those who are outside of Jesus Christ are slaves to sin. They're in the kingdom of darkness. And the ruling principle of their lives is the principle of sin. You know, people don't like that teaching today for some reason. Maybe it's because we have this idea that that undercuts my view of myself too thoroughly. But it seems to me we have to grasp the teaching of the Bible, and especially the teaching of the Apostle here, that for unbelievers, the controlling factor of life is the principle of sin, and that's why there are so many different gods followed by individuals in this world. Money, for example. You know, it's very interesting to me that college students today, many college students today, I should say, have the idea that the reason for college, the reason behind college, is simply to be able to get a better job and make more money. You know, what has happened to the essence of liberal arts education, where individuals get a rounded education to understand more thoroughly the creation of God, and have a better ability than to follow God? You know, the only reason we go to school is not just to make more money. Unfortunately, in these past couple of years, there have been men on Wall Street who have gone to business colleges like the Harvard Business School and have told the students there that greed is the proper motivation for the business world. You know, it's no wonder that we have difficulties. It's no wonder that unethical practices have become the norm in so many circles. And sex today, it is absolutely unbelievable, except we have to believe it because it's true, how that sex has become the controlling factor in so many lives. The purveyors of pornography are all around us. And you know, they are jumping into the latest technology with a vengeance. The Air Force and airlines are using a technology called virtual reality. And Air Force pilots can that are in training can just put on a helmet and, you know, and put down the visor, and inside that visor they see. Imaged on the inside of that visor, simulated in a very realistic fashion, everything that might happen during the flight of an aircraft. I'm told that one pilot, that this was so real, that one pilot, when the imaging was on the inside of that helmet through the technology, was so real that one pilot, when there was icing on the wings and some of the lights within the cockpit went out, that the pilot actually reached down in his ditty bag to get a flashlight out of his ditty bag to shine in the cockpit so he could see better. But all it was just the technology inside that visor. It wasn't real. It was virtually real. And you know what's happening today? Pornographers are getting a hold of this technology so that the reality of their trade can be portrayed more fully. It's just incredible what's going on. Christ breaks the ruling power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 again. Verse 18 says, "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You know, this is the wonderful thing, that there is freedom which comes through Jesus Christ. There is freedom which comes from the rule of sin in human lives. That doesn't mean that sin is eradicated. As one theologian has put it, sin remains, but it does not reign. It's no longer king. And that's a wonderful thing. I want you to look at another text along this line. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, these are all habits of life. Alcoholics, homosexuals. Look at verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." There are people today who are saying that the habit of homosexuality cannot be broken. That's not what Paul says. There are people today who are saying that the habit of alcoholism cannot be broken. That's not what Paul says. I'll take the Bible, thank you. You see, the truth of the gospel is freedom from the ruling power of sin and bringing us into the freedom of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, folks, that's one of the things that makes the kingdom so valuable. Because through Jesus Christ, lives are changed and transformed. And to participate in the kingdom of God is to have the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in your life. How wonderful that can be. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at these parables again. The parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price These parables emphasize for us this worth of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's a simile, and that means we have this little word in the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's similar to. We don't have an exact representation in every detail. What the Lord Jesus is attempting to do is give us one main idea. The kingdom of heaven is like. And the lesson is, folks, the extreme worth of the kingdom. And it's interesting because this farmer that Jesus portrays is out in a field. And he's plowing in his field. And he gets stuck in something in the ground. He runs over something in the ground. So he has to stop. The farmers in the crowd would say, well, we got to get that rock out of here. And so they'd dig around a little bit. Get that rock out of the ground. It's not a rock. He finds treasure. And so what does he do? He pulls that treasure out of the ground and he hides it in a different place in the field. And then he runs as fast as he can and he sells everything that he has so he can buy that field. He's a tenant farmer. He wants that field now because there's a treasure in that field that's worth more than anything he's ever seen in his life. Suddenly he comes upon it. And so he takes action quickly. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Here the Apostle Paul is, the Apostle Paul is out there getting letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus so he can find Christians in the city of Damascus. And what does he want to do? He wants to put these Christians in jail. He's already participated in some trials and some executions of Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was glad of it when Stephen was stoned. Now he's off on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there's that flash of light at noonday, and he's jolted off of his horse, and he's on the ground. Who is it, Lord? It's Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he's suddenly confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 days he labors, blind in the city. Boy, I'll bet he was really going through it then. Because everything that he had stood for previously was pulled out from under him. Like jerking that rug out from under somebody. Suddenly, that was the case. And I bet those 3 days when the Apostle Paul was alone, he didn't eat or drink, that he labored in prayer, thinking through the Word of God, that man must have been in the deepest of turmoil because everything that he had stood for previously, he was confronted with as wrong. He came to Christ. He was constrained to trust this Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in Matthew 13 and look back again to what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's what the Apostle Paul came to see. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ Suddenly Paul was confronted with Jesus Christ and he saw the value, the supreme value of Jesus Christ and being a part of the kingdom of Christ. And later he said, I'll give up everything. Everything is lost for the sake of Christ. Of knowing Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. That's where you need to be. And that's where I need to be. How we put time and effort and energy into things that don't count. When participation in the kingdom is worth it all. Matthew 13 again. The second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The first parable speaks of a situation where someone suddenly comes to the realization of the value of Jesus Christ and is converted to Christ. The second parable speaks of the situation where someone seeks over a long period of time, like a merchant seeking pearls of great value, and then finally he discovers this pearl of great price. He has to sell everything else. Just for that one. Just for that one. Here I'm reminded of Abraham. You know, the life of Abraham is exceedingly interesting. And one of the interesting things I find in the life of Abraham is the fact that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham, I want you to go into a land that I'll show you. Now, would you get up and go? Would you pack all of your duds and move to a place that God is going to show you later? I'd say, if that were me, I'd say, look, I got to buy a ticket and I got to know the destination first. That's not how it was with Abraham. He went. And the Bible tells us that he was looking for the city whose foundations and architect was God. And it wasn't until Abraham got to the promised land that he heard the word of God, where God said to him, Abraham, I want you to go out and look at the stars. Can you count them? No, can't count all those. Abraham, that's how many your descendants are going to be. The Bible says then, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then he was converted. After a long travel. After waiting patiently. After seeking the Lord. We have a similar scenario in one of the Psalms. Look back at Psalm 40 with me if you would. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a tremendous representation of the salvation of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, David said. And there were many occasions upon which David sought God with all of his heart. And in this circumstance, it says, that God came and He took him out of the miry pit and He set his feet upon the rock. I remember when I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, and God literally took me out of a pit of despair and put my feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Boy, was I happy. And I really was happy. A bunch of other people, they looked at me and said, What's your problem? They didn't believe it. Look at the psalm again. Verse 4 says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud or to those who lapse into falsehood." Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the young person, the woman, the child who has made the Lord his trust, who comes to Christ. It's of ultimate value. And life is stabilized and transformed. Well, we go back to our parables again. And I want to lay quickly, because time is fleeting, quickly lay before you the fact that participation in the kingdom of heaven is of the greatest value personally, socially, and culturally. Personally, how can we deny it? Yet many do. That participating in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is worth everything. God's rule in your life and in my life, folks, gives direction. When I graduated from college, I had a job. I had a job for 4 years. I knew exactly where I was going to be going because Uncle Sam had that planned. Army. That was it. And in my circumstance, I was glad that that was the case because I knew where my next 4 years were going to be spent. But I found that when I got out there into that job, that that's just what it was, a job. And you know, sometimes jobs can be grueling and unsatisfying. And I wasn't satisfied at all. I wanted more. And you know what happened? When I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, that job became a calling. And there's all the difference in the world between a job and a calling. Because now I had real reason for what I was doing. God was the one who called me to do that work. And that was worth everything to me. And it is worth everything. Socially, Christ's rule and reign is worth everything. You know, the rules of Christ should guide all of our social interactions. And when the rules of Christ do guide all of our social interactions, you know what happens? The fruit of the Spirit are experienced. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. How glorious that is. How glorious that is in a society, in a social context, in which in the last 2 weeks on the news, all we get is the story of a wife who dismembers her husband. And a husband who's going to court for marital rape. You know, how much different can life be in one set of circumstances and in the circumstances where the social arrangements are ruled by Christ? The latter situation is worth everything. Culturally, this is the case too. I only got to hear one of the presentations at the college this week of Dr. Kirk, deeply involved in the fight against pornography. But one of his statements really struck me. He talked about the fact that our culture, so degraded by immorality, is bound to crumble, and that no culture on the face of the earth has ever survived when it has been so degraded by immorality as our culture is. I think he's right. And you know what turns the tide? What can turn the tide? The kingdom of God coming in the hearts of men and women. Isn't that worth everything as we think of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? I think it is. Look at these parables again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid. And from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is of great value. It is of ultimate value. And dear friends in Christ, the perspective you have today needs to be the perspective of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Forgive me for the feeble way in which I present it. Use it anyway, Lord. Penetrate our hearts. And, O God, cause us to live in this world, in this day, among our friends, in this society, as though your kingdom is worth everything. And may many be brought to Christ because of the witness of our lives in this regard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.